Amen. Thank you for that introduction and for saying I'm not getting old. Appreciate that. Although I've looked at some of you and I think I recognize some of you, but then I look again and think it can't be because you're looking old. praise the Lord you can serve the Lord even when you get older. Amen. As we should. Sitting there thinking about back through my years here, and I can honestly say many lessons that I learned here, God has used in my life on the mission field. I could say with accuracy that I probably wouldn't have made it on the mission field for 21 years without some of the lessons that I learned. While I was learning those lessons, I had no idea why I needed to know those lessons. But later on in life, God showed why, and I'm sure appreciative of that. Happy to have my wife with me this evening, if she can stand. She loves it when I do this. I'll be in trouble tonight, but I met my wife here at college, and I'll ever, forever be appreciative of that. If I wouldn't have been here, I wouldn't have met my wife, and my life would be a whole lot different. So I'm thankful for that. I have my youngest daughter, Elizabeth. I know she wants to stand, so I'll have her stand also. She's 17 years old, and we have four other children. They're all out of the home now. Praise the Lord, they're all serving God in a local independent Baptist church. Some are in the ministry, but they're all faithful in the Lord's service, and we're so thankful for that. I'd like you to turn your Bibles this evening to book of Genesis, chapter number 45. Genesis, chapter number 45, and we'll have some to say, I think, concerning the work in Africa in the message this evening, but if I can mention, we do have a table in the foyer with a few things from Kenya, but we have a prayer card I'd like you to pick up and remember to continue praying for us. We've now been in Kenya. We're in our 21st year, and God's been good to us much better than we deserve, and we look forward to continue serving Him there on the continent of Africa. I want to speak this evening from the life of Joseph. Joseph is an amazing character in the Bible, and there's so much about Joseph that we can learn things from, but there's one particular story in the life of Joseph that I think is very applicable for us in the area of missions. I want to compare a story in Joseph's life and some things that happened to our time today, and I think we can learn some important things. I'm going to begin reading in Genesis chapter 45, verse number 9. It is our custom and habit in our churches in Kenya to stand for the reading of the scripture, so I'd ask if you do that with me this evening. We're going to begin reading in verse number 9, and we'll read down through the end of the chapter, and after I finish reading, I'll pray, and then you may be seated. Haste ye, and go up to my father, and say unto him, Thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me Lord of all Egypt, come down unto me, tarry not. And thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children, and thy children's children, and thy flocks, and thy herds, and all that thou hast. And there will I nourish thee, for yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household, and all that thou hast, come to poverty. Behold, your eyes see in the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that it is my mouth that speaketh unto you. And ye shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and of all that ye have seen, and ye shall haste and bring down my father hither. And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them, and after that his brethren talked with him. And the fame thereof was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brethren are come, and it pleased Pharaoh well and his servants. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, Say unto thy brethren, This do ye, lade your beasts, and go get you unto the land of Canaan. And take your father and your households, and come unto me, and I will give you the good of the land of Egypt, and ye shall eat the fat of the land. Now thou art commanded, This do ye, take you wagons out of the land of Egypt, for your little ones, and for your wives, and bring your father, and come. And regard not your stuff, for the good of all the land of Egypt is yours. The children of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them wagons according to the commandment of Pharaoh, and gave them provision for the way. To all of them he gave each man changes of raiment, but to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of raiment. And to his father he sent after this manner 10 asses laden with the good things of Egypt, and 10 she-asses laden with corn and bread and meat for his father by the way. So he sent his brethren away, and they departed. And he said unto them, see that you fall not out by the way. They went up out of Egypt and came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father, and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. They told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. And Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the life of Joseph as is recorded for us in the scripture. So many things and lessons we can learn from Joseph's life. And Father, I pray this evening as we consider this event that took place when Joseph revealed himself to his brothers and the aftermath of that, may we learn some things this evening, Lord, as we compare it to some things in our life. Father, may you speak to our hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Here in chapter 45, we didn't read the beginning of the chapter, but in the beginning of the chapter, Joseph reveals himself to his brothers. His brothers had gone to Egypt looking for some food, and of course, Joseph immediately recognized them, and Joseph wanted to know, he was curious, did his brothers change? Were these the same brothers that sold him into slavery, or had there been some changes in their life? And he laid some tests out before them. They did not know what Joseph was doing. They did not know who he was. And Joseph now has been satisfied, and he's decided it's time to reveal himself to his brothers. In verse number 3, he says to his brothers, I am Joseph. And as soon as Joseph revealed himself to his brothers, the lives of both Joseph's brothers from that moment on changed. And it was never going to be the same again for them. Joseph's brothers, when they realized who he was, and when they realized that this man standing before them was not just the second in command of all Egypt, but it was that brother that they had sold into slavery, he was family. From that moment on, their lives were going to be blessed beyond that they had ever imagined. As I think about Joseph revealing himself to his brothers, I can't help but think about the time that I met Jesus Christ for the first time. When I realized who he was, that he was more than just a word, he was more than just a story, he was more than something that somebody made up, but he had come into the world to be my Savior, and I realized who he was and accepted him for who he was, my life completely changed from that moment on. There's some things here in Joseph's lives that changed that I want to take a moment to point out. We can say that their position changed when they realized who Joseph was. See, before Joseph revealed himself, they were subject to slavery and to death. Joseph, as judge, had sentenced Benjamin to death. But as soon as Joseph told them who he was, and he began speaking to them in their own language, they were transformed from death to a wonderful life. I think we could say the same thing happened to us when we met Jesus Christ. Our position changed. You remember when you met Jesus Christ? You remember that moment that you got saved? For me, I was an 11-year-old boy. It was November 12, 1976. I was sitting in a revival service at the Cleveland Baptist Church, sitting way in the back of the auditorium, the 11-year-old boy. I had, for many years, pretended that I was saved. I was not. I knew I was not. An evangelist got up to speak by the name of Al Lacy, and he preached. And I'll tell you, when he preached, I knew he was preaching to me. I realized and knew for sure that I needed to meet Jesus Christ. At the invitation time, I went to see my father, who thought I was saved. I told my father, I'm not saved. I need to get saved. We walked down to that altar. We knelt. I prayed. I accepted Christ. And when I got off my knees, understand, my position was completely changed. And it was never going to be the same again. Not only did their position change, but we can also say that their privileges changed. See, before Joseph revealed himself, they were strangers, not even part of Pharaoh's kingdom. But after the announcement of Joseph saying who he was, they became a favored group, or the favored group in all of Egypt. I can say this evening without a doubt that when I met Jesus Christ, my privileges changed. See, before I met Jesus Christ, I belonged to my father, who was Satan. And I was going to inherit from my father. I was going to inherit what he had for me, which was death in hell. I was going to face the eternal punishment and torment for my sins. But when I met Jesus Christ, when I realized who he was, when I got saved, my privileges completely changed. I am now an heir of God. I inherit God's inheritance. I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ. What a privilege that we have when we met Jesus Christ. Not only did their position change, not only did their privileges change, but their prospects changed. Before Joseph revealed himself, their survival was in doubt. Not just because of the judgment of Joseph, but because of the famine. It was an act of desperation that moved Jacob to allow them to take Benjamin into Egypt. But now, not only were they going to make it, but they were going to live like kings. And none of this was due to their own behavior. It was all due to the mercy and the grace of Joseph. His suffering had allowed for their blessing. And as we remember this story this evening, realize that we are in the place of the brothers, not in the place of Joseph. So Joseph, when he revealed himself to his brothers, their lives changed. They were never going to be the same again, just as you and I, when we met Jesus Christ, our lives changed, never to be the same again. But now the brothers know who Joseph is. They've had a time of weeping and hugging and sharing with each other. And now Joseph gathers them around him and he says, brothers, listen to me. He said, I know things are going to be different for you now. There's a lot of blessings waiting for you here in Egypt, a lot of privileges that you didn't realize you're going to have, and you're going to get to enjoy them. But brothers, before you enjoy them, before they become yours, there's something that I need you to do first. There's something that you need to do for me. Brothers, there's a responsibility that you have. Brothers, I'm commissioning you to do something. You see, brothers, Father, he doesn't know that Joseph is alive. Brothers, you have wives. You have children. They don't know that Joseph is alive. They don't know that there's some blessings waiting for them here in Egypt. Brothers, what I need you to do is I need you to go back to Father. And you need to tell Father that Joseph is alive. Brothers, you need to go back and you need to let them know that there's some blessings waiting for them here in Egypt. I'm commissioning you to do this on my behalf. You know, Fairhaven Baptist Church this evening, that kind of reminds me of what Jesus Christ said to the church. You see, after we got saved, God could have immediately taken us to heaven. But he did not do that. He left us in this world. And he left us in this world and he said, I've got something that you need to do first before you come home. I have a responsibility for you. I have a job for you. I'm commissioning you to do something on my behalf. You need to go into the world and you need to tell the world that Jesus is alive. So Joseph gives this commission to his brothers. And I want to look for a few moments this evening at this commission that Joseph gave to his brothers and kind of compare that commission to the commission that Jesus Christ has given to the church. Notice with me, first of all, in verse number nine, says, haste ye and go up to my father. Joseph says to his brothers, listen, there's some blessings waiting here for you. There's some good things that's going to happen. But before you enjoy them, I've got this commission for you. Something you need to do on my behalf. But when you do this, brothers, do it quickly. Make haste. Brothers, don't wait. Brothers, there's a famine going on in the world. There's some things happening. And brothers, when famines happen, bad things happen in famine. People get sick. People die. Brothers, it was a long journey from Canaan down here to Egypt. And you've been in Egypt for a while, and it's a long journey back to Canaan. Brothers, you need to make haste. You need to quickly get back to Father and tell him that Joseph is alive. You know, many times in my life, God has reminded me of the haste or the urgency that we have to get the gospel of Jesus Christ to people. There's an event that took place several years ago in Africa that I'd like to share with you this evening that really, since this took place, has haunted me in many ways. But I think it's a good example of the of the urgency that we have to get the gospel to people. God has allowed our ministry in Kenya to begin working in several other countries, and one of those countries is the Democratic Republic of Congo. We started a church in the town of Uvira in somewhere around September of 2009. Almost 6 months had passed. It was early 2010, and I was in Congo in that church preaching in the town of Uvira on a Sunday morning. And understand, it was an exciting time in that church because everybody in that church had newly been saved. These were not people that had come from other gospel preaching churches into that church, because there were no other gospel preaching churches around. So everybody who was there was newly saved, and there was an excitement that is with people that were newly saved. Saved out of the depravity of sin and the joy of Christ. And I'm telling you, the building was full and there were visitors there, and the singing was something like you couldn't imagine. What an exciting time it was. And I was preaching that morning, and I preached on the subject of hell. And after I finished preaching, and the service was over, there was an old man that came up to me, and I did not know this man. I had never seen him before. He was a visitor. This old man came up to me, and he said to me, "Missionary," he said, "I'd like a moment of your time." He said, "Because there's a question that I'd like you to answer for me." So we sat down on the bench in the front of the building, and I asked him what his question was. And he said, "Missionary, this is my question. I need to know this from you." He said, "What I need to know is, I need to know, where have you been all of my life?" Now, we were conversing in the Swahili language, and unfortunately, my Swahili is not as good as it ought to be, because we use mostly English in Kenya. And so there was something a little bit lost in the translation. I thought he was asking me for my testimony. So I started to share with him my testimony, where I was born, where I came from. And after a few moments, he stopped me and he said, "Missionary," he goes, "I'm not asking you where you're born." He said, "That's not what I need to know." He says, "I need to know, where have you been?" Again, something I didn't quite understand what he's saying. And I thought, since he knew we had come over from Kenya, he was asking about what we were doing in Kenya. So I again began explaining to him our life in Kenya and some things over there. And he stopped me after a few moments. He said, "Missionary, you're just not understanding me." He said, "Missionary, I heard you preach this morning. And when you preached, you held a book in your hand. And you held that book up and you told me that God wrote that book. You said that God wrote that book to me. And in that book, you said God revealed himself. And it talks about a place called heaven and a place called hell. And you went on to say that in that book, it says those who do not have their sins forgiven go to this place called hell when they die for the punishment of their sins." Now, missionary, when you preached this morning, he said, "I could tell while you preached, you really believe what you're preaching." He said, "If you really believe what you're preaching, and God really wrote that book, and he wrote it for me, then would you please tell me, why have I lived all of my life and I have never heard this story before?" While he was speaking, I'll be honest with you, I wasn't feeling very comfortable with the connotation of what I thought he was trying to say. But he didn't stop. He continued. He said, "Missionary, when the war came, there's a war that was going on, the Great African War, that 6 million people have been killed in Congo, and still going on in a few places in Congo. But the first major battle of that war was fought in that town, Uvira, where we were." He said, "Missionary, when the soldiers came, when the rebels came, they came to my house. And when they came to my house, they took my son. And they threw my son down on the ground in front of the door to the house, and they put a gun to my son's head, and they shot and killed my son." He said, "Now, missionary, according to what you preached today, what you said is written in that book given by God, my son is in that place called hell. And he'll never get out. And I'll never see him. And he's in torment. Missionary, if it's true, how come nobody was ever here to tell my son? He was a good boy. Missionary, if he would have heard, he would have believed." But he didn't stop. He continued. He said, "Missionary, last year my wife died." He said, "And I loved her so much. She was a good woman. We lived a long life together and I miss her. But missionary, according to what you preached this morning, according to what you said is written in that book given by God, my wife right now is in the fire of hell and she'll never get out. But missionary, nobody was ever here to tell us this. If you would have been here, she would have believed. She was a good woman, missionary. Just tell me why. If it's true, how come? I've never heard this before. While he was speaking, in my mind, a number of excuses was running through my mind to share with this man. And understand, every one of the excuses are good excuses. While he was speaking, there were still rebel soldiers camped in the hillsides above that town. You could see their tents. You could see the campfires at night. But as he was speaking, I began to think, what excuse of human reasoning can give comfort to a man who has realized that his family is in hell, never to get out, and they had never had opportunity to say yes or no to Jesus Christ for themselves? And finally, I looked at that man and I said, "Sir, I don't know what to tell you. I'm sorry that nobody's been here. I'm sorry you've never heard. That man, that old man who has since passed on, the words that he said to me that day, I've never forgotten. Because I realize, and as we should realize, there are people like that that exist all over the world. Not just in the jungles of Africa. Understand, they exist here in the community that you live in also. People who are searching for the truth. They have an emptiness, they have a void inside of them. They're searching. They know there must be something more to life than what they know about. They just don't know what it is. And they've tried to fill that void. They've tried to fill that emptiness with things of the world, and it's never been successful, and they're still searching. And they just need somebody to tell them the truth so that for themselves they can say yes or no to Jesus Christ. Joseph said to his brothers, you know who I am? Brothers, life's going to be different for you now. There's a lot of blessings waiting for you. But brothers, before you enjoy these blessings, I have something you need to do for me. I'm commissioning you to do this on my behalf. And this commission that I'm giving you, brothers, you need to do it quickly. You need to do it urgently. Don't wait and don't delay. There's a second thing that we can see here in this story. In verse number 9, if you look there also, says, "Haste ye and go up to my father and say unto him, thus saith thy son Joseph." Joseph says, brothers, when you get back to father, after you get there, he said, make sure you tell father exactly my words. Don't make something up yourself, brothers. Don't give them your words, but give them my words. Make sure you tell father that what you're saying are the very words of their son Joseph. You know, and that's exactly what we need to do when we go to the world. We go to the world, and we need to make sure that we go with the word. Thus saith the word of God. It's not our way, it's not our methods. It's not our scheme. It's what the Word of God says. We go to the Word without apology that this is God's way and God's Word, and this is the way to heaven. And Joseph said to his brothers, there's a lot of blessings here for you now. You know who I am, but I've got a job for you. And brothers, when you're about this job, make sure you do it quickly. And make sure you're faithful to the message. Make sure you say it exactly as I've told you. And then we see a third thing in verse number 12. We won't take time to read their verse. But in essence, in verse 12 and the surrounding verses, Joseph is saying to his brothers, after you tell father what I have said, then take a few moments and share with father your testimony. Share with father what's happened to you. Share with father how life is different since you've met Joseph. Let him know what has happened here in Egypt and share with them the events that happened. Share your testimony. You know, if we're saved this evening, we all have a testimony. I'll tell you, sometimes people come to us with problems that we don't really have an answer to their problems because we've not experienced what they've experienced. We can share some principles with them, but sometimes we just have to look at somebody. In essence, we have to say to them, listen, I've never walked in your shoes. I've never gone through what you've gone through exactly. But listen, let me tell you what Jesus Christ did for me. Let me tell you how one day I realized I was walking that broad road to destruction. And one day I realized that I needed a Savior, and I went to Jesus Christ, and He saved me and forgave me of my sins. Let me tell you how He changed my life. Let me tell you how He brought my family back together and He repaired our life. Let me tell you what He's done with my children. Let me tell you about the prayers He's answered in my life. Let me tell you what Jesus has done for me. Listen, we all have a testimony. We can share it, and there's great power in a testimony. Joseph revealed himself to his brothers, and everything changed for his brothers. They're never going to be the same again. But Joseph said, brothers, I have a commission for you. I have something you need to do for me before you enjoy these things here in Egypt, before you enjoy life here. Brothers, I need you to go back and tell Father, and you need to do it quickly. Brothers, do it quickly and do it faithfully. Share the message exactly the way that I've told you, but also share your testimony. Let Father know what's happened to you. And I think there's a fourth thing that we can see in this story. It's found in verse number 20. Verse number 20. It says here, also regard not your stuff. For the good of all the land of Egypt is yours. Now, brothers, listen, when you're on this journey, when you're on this commission that I'm giving you, don't worry, brothers, about the supplies that you need for the journey. Don't worry about what you need to get the job done. Don't worry about the wagons and the food and how you're going to carry the family back and all those things. Brothers, don't worry about it, because you're doing this for Joseph. You're doing this on my behalf, so don't regard all of that. I'll take care of it. Listen, when we're about the Lord's business and we're about doing God's work, His mission, we're not limited by resources, because God will supply the physical needs and do the spiritual work. God has shown me this so many times in my life, many times on the mission field, but there's one thing that happened above all others that God used to teach me this principle. We were getting ready to go to the mission field for the first time to live. We left the U.S. to leave for Kenya as a family on December 31st, 1997. We had finished deputation. We had raised all of our support. It was just a few days before Christmas there in 1997. Just waiting around for the holidays to finish, and then we're going to leave. The year before, I had taken a trip to Kenya to visit with my wife, just to kind of see what the living conditions were going to be, how life there was going to be. And of course, it didn't take us long after we got off the airplane to realize life was going to be a lot different than here in the U.S. Now, in our 21 years in Africa, a lot of things have changed. There's a lot of things available there now that were not available 20-some plus years ago. I saw that life was going to be difficult, especially on my wife. Not only was she going to have to homeschool the children, be involved in the ministry, and take care of me, and that's a full-time job in itself, but she's going to have to take care of the home. And I saw that you could not get in Kenya the kind of things that we're used to here in the U.S., things like a refrigerator and a washing machine and a dryer and a stove. Those things, you just could not buy them there, because the Kenyans had no use for them. They didn't have the money to buy them. Now, it'd be easy to say, well, you can go over there and live without them, but yeah, you could, and probably die in a few years. And I just didn't want to put my wife through that, so I told my wife, I said, listen, when we get back to the U.S., I'm making a promise to you, we're going to find those appliances that you need, and we're going to ship them to Africa. So we came back to the U.S. after that visit, and I began searching for those things. Now, understand, this was the days before the internet. And there was a day before the internet, by the way. You could not just Google it. You had to do it the old-fashioned way, the white pages and the yellow pages. So I searched, and I finally found a place that sold appliances that were made specifically for the ruggedness, equatorial living of Africa. It was a place here in Chicago. We went to that store, and we went to their showroom, and my wife went through and she picked out what she needed and what she thought she could use over there. And We made arrangements to pay for it, and we paid for it and bought it, and we left it there in their warehouse because they also not only sold those appliances, but they also specialized in shipping to Africa. So we bought a shipping container with the idea of putting those appliances in the container along with some other furniture from there, and all of our earthly belongings we're going to take there, put in that container, and ship it to Africa. We are ready to go. It's now 2 days before Christmas, 1997. The phone rang. I was in my parents' house in Cleveland, Ohio, and it was for me. And on the other end of that phone call was the general manager of that appliance store, shipping company from Chicago. And he said, "Mr. Mickey," he said, "listen, you know, I have some difficult news to tell you, and there's no easy way to say it, so just let me say it." He said, "Unfortunately, we've declared bankruptcy. And since we've declared bankruptcy, according to the bankruptcy laws, because you have not yet taken possession of those appliances that you bought and paid for, they are still in our warehouse. Because they're still in our warehouse, technically they do not belong to you, so you do not have them anymore. And that shipping container that you bought and paid for, I'm sorry, but you don't have that anymore either. Merry Christmas." And he hung up the phone. I sat there for a moment, hoping I had a nightmare, and I did have a nightmare, but it was a real one. And as I began to process that, to my shame, I said some things to God that I shouldn't have said. I questioned him in some ways that I shouldn't have questioned him. In essence, I basically was telling God that he didn't know what he was doing, that it wasn't fair, that he promised he was going to provide and he didn't keep up his end of the bargain. I kept up my end, but he didn't keep up his end. I didn't say it in those exact words, but that was kind of the meaning behind of my thoughts. And God, as he does, he just let me vent for a while. And after I was finished, he began to speak. Not audibly, of course, you understand. Through his word, through things and principles that I've learned through the years. Sometimes we say that's still small voice, but I think we understand we're talking about the word of God speaking through what we've read and studied. And in essence, I began to think, and God began to speak to my heart and remind me of some things. And it reminded me of a sermon that I had just read earlier that week in the Sword of the Lord. And the sermon that I read earlier that week was from the book of Genesis. It was the story of Abraham and Sarah. Abraham and Sarah, God had made a promise to them. And Abraham and Sarah came to the place in their life when they didn't think God was keeping his promise. They didn't think God was going to do what God said he was going to do. Maybe God couldn't do it or whatever. And they began to question God, much as I had been questioning God. And after a while, God showed up and he asked Abraham and Sarah a question. And it was that question that God reminded me of when this was going on. Now, the question that he asked them was this: is there anything too hard for the Lord? That was the question when all of these thoughts were going through my mind that God reminded me of. And I began to think about that question. In essence, as I was thinking about that question, what God wanted me to realize was this, is that God needed me to learn some lessons. He needed me to learn that he could take care of me and take care of my family, even when I didn't see how it was possible. Yes, I had planned. Yes, I had done what I thought I needed to do. But God wanted me to learn that even when I think that he's not working, he's working. In essence, I was needed to learn and understand that when I got to Africa, there were some things that were going to happen in my life and the life of my family that I was not yet prepared for. There are some things that were going to happen that if they happened without me learning some lessons, I would not understand them. I would not be able to take it. I would not be able to stay. So God had to teach me and I had to learn those lessons. And after a while, as I thought about those things and God really convicted me, took a few moments and I prayed and I said, "Okay, God, you're right. I don't understand. God, I don't see how this is going to work out. God, I made a promise to my wife. I can't keep the promise. God, I don't know, but I'll trust you." because I know you called. And then I had to call my wife into the room and have the most difficult conversation that I'd ever had with my wife. I had to tell her, yes, we're going to Africa. But I had to tell her that I couldn't keep the promise that I made to her and that we were going, but we weren't going to be able to take all of those things because we didn't have them anymore. She took it a lot better than I did. I don't mean she was happy. She cried. But she followed me. And we went. We arrived in Africa the first day of January 1998. We went to language school outside of Nairobi to learn Swahili language, not knowing what we were going to do. We didn't have any of those things. We had no idea what was going to happen. While we were in language school for a little while, I received a phone call. And the gentleman that called me, he said, listen, Mr. Mickey, he said, I've been living here in Kenya for a while with my family. He was an American. And he said, we're moving back to the U.S. He says, and we have all these things that we're not going to need in the U.S. We have all these appliances we don't know what to do with. And we were just wondering, could you happen to have a use for them? I said, well, let me think about that for a moment. You know what God showed me there? Listen, when you're about my business, don't worry about it. I'll provide. Understand, it's when we're about his business. It's not when we're doing our own thing. It's not when we're doing something on our own behalf, but when we're about his commission, doing what he wants, we may not understand, we may not see it, but God will provide. And he has shown me that over and over and over again in my life. Joseph said to his brothers, he said, brothers, listen, you know who I am now? There's a lot of blessings waiting for you here in Egypt. We're going to have a great time together, but before we enjoy this time together, brothers, I've got a job for you. There's a responsibility. There's something you need to do. I'm commissioning you to do this on my behalf, brothers. You need to go back to Father. You need to go get the family. You need to bring them here, and you need to do it quickly. You need to do it faithfully. You need to share all that's happened with you. And brothers, don't worry about the provision, because you're doing it for me. And I'm going to give you everything you need to get the job done. And then there's one other principle I think we can see from this story. It's found in verse number 24. Verse number 24. So he sent his brethren away, and they departed. And he said unto them, see that you fall not out by the way. Brothers, listen, when you're about this journey, when you're about this commission that I'm giving you to do, just let me give you a word of warning. Be careful. Make sure that when you're on this journey back to Father, make sure you don't fall out on the journey. Make sure you don't take a shortcut and get off the path and never end up where you're supposed to be. Be careful. There's a ditch on the left side of the road and there's a ditch on the right side of the road. Be careful you don't get off into the ditch. Make sure you get where you're supposed to go. Don't fall out along the way. I dare say, church tonight, a building twice this size couldn't hold all the people that could be here, except those that have fallen out along the way. Saved people. But somewhere along the way, they got discouraged. Or somewhere along the way, they got offended. God forbid we get offended. And it caused them to fall out along the way. And they never finished the journey that God had for them in their life. Joseph said, brothers, just be careful. You don't fall out along the way. I'll be honest with you. I wish that at some point we all get to the place in our life where we don't have to be concerned about that, but we all need to be concerned that we don't fall out along the way. I've been in Africa for 21 years, and I'll be honest with you. The temptation comes once in a while to stop, to quit. Sometimes we share with you, as we should, all the blessings, and there are a lot of blessings in serving the Lord. But you don't often hear about the heartaches. We often don't share with you the times that maybe our wife is in the bedroom laying in bed crying and weeping because of loneliness, because of some cultural misunderstanding or some issue that's going on, or the Demases or the Judases in the ministry. And you feel like, you know what? I don't have to do this. I don't have to stay here. I could go live in the U.S. Why do I got to put up with this? And the temptation comes to fall out along the way. If I can tell you what I do when that temptation comes in my own life, what I do is I go back to the time when God called me and remind myself of that call. Now see, for me, I told you when I was saved as an 11-year-old boy, but it was just a little over a year later that God called me to be a missionary. December 25th, 1977, Christmas morning. Now I was just like any 12-year-old boy. I had not yet learned that it was more blessed to give than receive. As 12 years old, I was still all about receiving. And at that time in my life, I just remember that particular Christmas that I had my heart set on getting a new bicycle. I didn't quite understand all that was going on in my family's life at that time. My father had lost his job earlier that year, was not able to find one later. The next year, he got hired as the deaf pastor at our church in Cleveland. But at that time, he had not begun working, and things were a bit difficult, and I didn't quite understand all of that. My parents were doing the best that they could to make Christmas special, but I had my heart set on that bike. And I knew I was going to get one because I had laid all the necessary hints. Now, this was during the days of Sears and Roebuck catalogs. Remember those? JCPenney catalogs. And so what I did is I would open those catalogs and I would leave them in strategic places around the house, next to the refrigerator, coffee pot, on top of the washing machine, in places where I knew my parents would see, and they would see that bike, and after a while, they'd get the hint that this is what my son wants for Christmas. So Christmas morning came, and I just knew I was going to get that bike. I was the oldest of five children, so I had to open my gift last. My little sister, she was just young, small, and she opened hers first, and she got a new baby doll. Now, this is during the time when baby dolls, they became more than just baby dolls that just laid there. They started doing things, you know, like crying and burping and, you know, all those things that they do. And she got that baby doll, and she was so excited and so happy. And we were excited and happy because she was excited and happy. And I thought, that's how it's going to be when I get my bike. Or I'm going to be happy like that. My brother opened up his gift, and he got a new soccer ball. Oh, man, he was happy. I was happy for him because I like playing soccer. I was on the soccer team, and I thought, man, that's going to be my turn soon. My two other sisters opened up their gifts. I have no idea what they got because we did not get along very well, so I have no. But it was my turn now, and my parents handed me a small package. And I looked at that small package, and I thought, there's no bike going to fit in that package. But I thought, you know what, my parents, they're kind of tricky. They probably cut the pictures of those bikes out of the catalog and put it in that package, and that bike is waiting for me in the basement. So I opened up that package quickly, and no, there was no pictures of a bike. It was a book. I thought, a book? For Christmas? Listen, honest truth, we lived right down the road from the Cleveland Public Library, one of the greatest libraries in the world. I thought, there's a library with tens of thousands of books. If I want to read a book, I could go to the library. I wanted a bike. It wasn't that I didn't like reading, but I wanted a bike. The name of that book that I received that Christmas morning was When You Need a Missionary Story. Again, it wasn't that I did not like missions. I knew about missions. We supported a lot of missionaries at our church. I'd met many of them. Some of them had come to my home. But I wasn't interested in a book about missions. I wanted a bike. Well, after we finished opening up the gifts, it was our custom and habit as a family that we would drive to Pennsylvania to visit my grandparents. And as we were getting in the car to leave, my mother said to me, she said, son, why don't you take that book with you and read it while we're traveling? I mean, what was I going to say? No. I mean, I said, all right, so I took the book and I begrudgingly opened it and started reading it. And as I started reading it, I began to read about missionaries that lived in days gone by from all over the world. And then there was a section about missionaries that that were in Africa. And as I read that book, page by page, God just began to stir in my heart. In a real way, as real as I'm standing here before you, God was moving in my life, and I just knew I need to be a missionary to Africa. I sat up in the back seat and I said to my mother and I said to my father, I says, Mom, Dad, when I grow up, I'm going to be a missionary to Africa. I think that's what God wants me to be. And I'll be honest with you, through my teenage years and my early adult years, there were times I thought about doing other things. But every time I did, God would just bring something into my life to remind me, no, son, that's not what I have for you. Those other things, they're not bad, but it's not what I want for you. So fast forward now, 21 years, I've been in Africa. And every once in a while, things happen, and I say, you know what? I don't have to put up with this. I could do something else. And when I have that feeling, what I do for me is I go back to that book, and I open it up, and I read it again, and I have that book here this evening. This is that book that I received on December 25th, 1977 for Christmas. And I just open this book, and I read it again. And I don't think it's a coincidence that the very first story in this book is entitled, A Little Boy Who Listened to God. The story of David Livingstone. And I read it, and I get reminded not to fall out along the way. Now, church, can I say to you this evening in closing, God's given us all a book. It's right here. His Word. And you know what we really need to do when the temptation comes to quit? To fall out along the way? To quit serving Him? To quit church? Do you know what we need to do? We need to go back to the book. And we need to open it up and we need to read it again. We need to go back to Calvary. And we need to read what Jesus Christ did for us. We need to read about how He suffered and how He died and how He took our sins upon Him, every one of them, so that we can have a home eternal in heaven. And we need to be reminded what He did and be reminded that it's not worth falling out along the way. We need to finish the path. We need to finish the journey that God's put us on. Joseph, he revealed himself to his brothers. And when he revealed himself to his brothers, the lives of Joseph's brothers changed and they would never, ever be the same again. Just as our life changed when we met Jesus Christ, and we'll never be the same again. But Joseph said to his brothers, brothers, before you enjoy all of these things that are here for you, something must be done first. I'm sending you on a commission on my behalf. Fairhaven Baptist Church, that's exactly what Jesus Christ said to us. He saved us, and He left us in this world. And He said, I'm leaving you here before you come to heaven, before you enjoy what I've prepared for you, and I'm leaving you here to do something on my behalf. I'm giving you a commission. Go and get it done. So when we think of this story of Joseph and how he revealed himself to his brothers, let us be reminded of how we met Jesus Christ and the commission that He's given us in this life. And we're to be about that task to the day He comes or to the day we die.